We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. And so on. Isaiah the prophet is speaking against the sins of the people of Israel. Yes, judgment must begin at the house of God. The whole world will be judged, indeed. But the sins of those who profess to be God's people are worse than those who do not profess, who are yet in darkness and have not known the truth. And the prophet asks the people speaking the words of God, verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God has given them the means of grace, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the word, the prophets who spoke to them day after day. But what he finds is evil fruit, not the good fruit that he was expecting. And he says, what will I do? What more can be done? He says, this is what I will do. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and so on. He will lay it waste. He will destroy it. You see how urgent is the call that we recognize the evil of the day in which we live, that we see the sins that the church is guilty of and the surrounding darkness of sin in society, in the nation. And the prophet reasons with the people. He denounces them. He is threatening them. And he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light. How great is the darkness when people are calling the darkness light? You can't get darker than that, than to be surrounded in real darkness and yet thinking you're in the light. Calling evil good and good evil, rejecting the law of God for the law of man, doing away with the word of God for the opinion of man. And in one sense, this is to be expected from hearts that are depraved, from hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Indeed, gross darkness we read about in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Here is thick darkness. Here are heavy clouds of thick darkness covering the land, covering society, and even covering the church. And we're not talking about our own church necessarily, but the church itself, the church at large, the church which is Catholic or universal. And it is the wider church, including our own church, that we are speaking of tonight when we say the church. It is Christ's church. The people who call themselves by his name, who call themselves Christians, who profess to adhere to his word, well, they say, Lord, Lord, and they call themselves Christians, and they say they read the Bible, and they profess to follow him. But do they really? And the Lord Jesus is telling them that they are workers of iniquity. So many of them are workers of iniquity, and he does not know them. Do we know the Lord? Does he know us? Does he approve of us? And so while we consider the sins of others, we're to examine our own hearts and lives. And as we were hearing about earlier this morning, we're to examine ourselves, whether we ourselves are infected by the sins of our day in society. And so, the Lord helping us tonight, we want to consider first the darkness. The darkness. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Here is perversion. Here is a rejection of what is good, choosing what is evil as if it were good, and that is darkness. And that's what we consider mostly. And secondly, the destruction. And thirdly, the deliverance. You say, well, the destruction is here in the chapter. Very clear. God speaking to Israel that he will call for the nations that are far away, and they will come and they will bring Israel into captivity. That is clear. But the very reason the prophets spoke the word of God to the people was so that they would repent, that there might be deliverance. And that is why we are met together tonight, praying for deliverance. And so that is the third point to consider, especially by way of application. The darkness, the destruction, and the deliverance. And that's why we are met, because of the prevailing darkness. And on this day set apart by the synod of our church to be a day of humiliation and prayer, we are praying that the Lord would plead his own cause, that he would have mercy upon his cause, that in thee may thy people joy. Wilt thou not us revive? That's what we're praying for, revival. Show us thy mercy, Lord. To us do thy salvation give. From Psalm 85. So we begin to seek the Lord's help that we would understand the time in which we live, the darkness that prevails. The darkness. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet, I'll read it again. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Here are a people, and they are calling evil good, and they are calling good evil. And literally they are saying to the evil, thou art good. They are saying to the good, it is evil. You see in the margin, that say concerning evil. And even more literally, it is woe unto them that say to evil. They're saying to evil, good. And they're saying to evil, they're saying to good, evil. And whether it's by their actual words or their actions, they're saying to something that is evil, that's a good thing. And they're saying to something that is good, that's an evil thing. And so they might take a good man and will say, well, he's very strict. You better stay away from him. Then they might look at a very proud, covetous man who has done very well for himself in society and say, oh, that's a good man. He has done well for himself. And that's just what we find, of course, in the scripture, Psalm 49, verse 18. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He has been very successful in business. He has a lot of followers, millions of followers on Facebook or whatever. He's done very well for himself, very popular, influential person. And perhaps he may be a very proud and worldly person, and yet everyone is applauding because this is a good person in society. That is just the beginning. calling evil good and good evil. And society today, on the whole, is calling Christians evil people. Not much different from the days of Nero, when he blamed the Christians for burning Rome and burned other Christians because they said they hated the human race. But many people today would agree with Nero. It's Christians who are to blame. It's religion that has caused the wars today of history, when in reality it was not religion itself. It wasn't, certainly not the true religion, not adherence to God and his ways, but the pride of man and the corruption of man, which has so often caused bloodshed in the world. Well, people are calling evil good and good evil. And God is looking upon the church, and he is expecting good. But when he is looking for righteousness, he is finding the opposite. Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. He looked that there would be fairness and justice in people's dealings with one another, but instead, those who have power are oppressing the poor. And he looked for righteousness, but instead he hears the poor people crying for help. There is no there is no justice." And they're going in the opposite direction of what you would expect for those who profess to be God's people. It is God's people, professing people, who are saying to evil, it is good. And they're saying to good, it is evil. And woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We find society on the whole and so many parts of the wider church rejecting righteousness and embracing what is contrary to the Word of God. Look at the Supreme Court, the U.S. Supreme Court. You would expect justice. You would expect equality and fairness, but instead you find them ruling on the side of murder. You see them destroying the sanctity of marriage, promoting abortion and same-sex marriage, when we should rightly call it sodomite marriage, calling evil good and good evil. The preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 was looking for something, and he said, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." In the places you would expect adherence to truth and righteousness, you find the perversion of righteousness, the opposite of it. And they're calling it literally by words that seem to be on the side of righteousness. They're calling things that are against God's word and against even natural light and conscience. They're calling these things by pleasant terms. For example, euthanasia. It's a contradiction, really. A well death. But it's an evil death. It is the practice of putting to death the innocent and murdering the elderly, as if it were good. They're calling this evil thing a good thing. It's compassion. And what is good, they're calling it evil. I heard on the radio, supposedly a spokesperson for an advocacy group for euthanasia, saying that those who oppose euthanasia, really the majority of them, are religious people, religious groups. Those are the majority of people who oppose euthanasia. As if, what else can you expect from these evil religious people? We're trying to do a good thing. We're trying to kill elderly people. And it's those evil Christians and evil religious people that are trying to stop us. You see, they're calling evil good. And they're calling good evil. And woe unto them. Woe unto them is the pronouncement of the Word of God. In fact, of course, religion, by someone we should really look up to, speaking ironically, religion is merely the virus of the brain. It's just a mishap. It's unfortunate that there is religion in the world. It's just a virus of the brain. So says Richard Dawkins, a professed atheist. But woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The fact is that the light is going out. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. The darkness. Now suppose you asked a person, what is light? Show me some light. And they take you to a path and bring you down to a dark, dark, deep pit, a dungeon. And you think to yourself, something is terribly wrong. This person must be insane. And then you say, well, show me how we can move forward. And at least we have the flashlight in our hand. We have some candles to guide us. Let's move forward in this dungeon. And someone says to you, oh, just put out the candles, throw away your torch. We don't need it. And you would think that we are doomed to destruction. But of course, that's merely to illustrate the spiritual reality that people are putting darkness for light and light for darkness. They're taking the darkness. Ah, this is light. And they're taking the light and saying, this is dark. Get away. Get out of here. It is perverseness, it's crookedness, it's confusion, and that's what we find. People are ready to blur the distinctions between right and wrong, and more than that, to put wrong in the place of right and right in the place of wrong. Ready to dismiss the scriptures. Even people who call themselves Christians, they claim that they can just move along fine without the Bible. They don't need the scriptures to show them how the church should be governed. They don't even need the scriptures to determine whether there was a literal resurrection of the blessed Savior. They're doing away with whole doctrines of the scriptures. And they think they have light enough so that in some groups, denominations, they feel they have the right, as well as the light, to ordain homosexuals to the ministry and to do away with such teachings as those who do such things and abuse themselves with mankind shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What are they doing? Preaching his word or leading services in his name. Not to mention the fact that many churches think they can do away with the teaching of the inspired Apostle Paul, who says, I suffer not a woman to teach. But that doesn't matter. So many people calling themselves Christians say, it doesn't matter. We have light enough, and we can ordain women to the ministry. To the law and to the testimony, that is where we must go. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No light. They're dark. And they're putting darkness for light. Their own mind, their own opinions, their own judgment. But the word of God says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, verse 21. And then to move into the realm of the civil magistrate, the prime minister in parliament, well, a member of parliament thinks he can take out the name of Jesus from the parliamentary prayer. Something must be wrong with Christianity if he thinks that he has to take the name out that's been there for decades. Removing the very light of the world as if it were darkness. And then we see so often the prevailing tendency to have a form of godliness, going back into the realm of the church. A form of godliness, but denying the power. Denying the power. And what a dangerous thing it is to have a mere profession, an outward shell of religion, but having no kernel of grace in the heart. Not having the seed of spiritual life within. And when you see that prevailing, when you see professing Christians, many, many of them, going on in an outward glaring sin, a clear breach of the Ten Commandments, then it is a perilous time. As we were hearing about this morning, perilous times shall come. And those who profess to be God's people, they're engaging in terrible sins, horrible sins. And as we heard, it is to profess to be God's people without grace is hardening. It blinds us. And it is to be led into hell blindfolded. What a call to have our eyes opened, that we would see the darkness and acknowledge it for what it is and run to the light. Run to the Word of God. Run to Christ, that He would give us grace. He would give us spiritual life in our souls. Examining ourselves, do we have the root of the matter in us? So much ignorance prevails today. So many people who call themselves Christians are ready to say, well, I'm not going to condemn other religions. There are surely other ways to God. This is what I believe, but I'm not going to find fault with what he or she believes. People who say they are Christians, people who believe in Jesus, as they say, tolerant of other religions, allowing the darkness to prevail, to come over them as if it were light, putting darkness for light and light for darkness, getting things twisted. And we see so many false religions prevail. Mormons, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Arminians with their easy believism, and so many, even in our own circles, in the Reformed churches, are ready to depart from the truth. They've made a profession. And when things became difficult for them, they were not ready to adhere to the straight and narrow way and follow that path that leads to life because of temptation or persecution. They drifted off. It's a dangerous time. Perilous times. We were hearing that we don't have to be ourselves wounded in battle to acknowledge that there's a dangerous war going on. And furthermore, we need to recognize the darkness and how thick, how gross it is. How the times are perilous when professors of the truth, so many of them are drifting away from the truth and departing from the light and moving into the darkness of this world. You see, we don't have to see people all around us being dragged from their homes and handcuffed and thrown into prison and tried and then burned at the stake for their profession of the truth, in order to conclude that we live in perilous times. It's a dark day in which we live. Just because we see no evidence that people or Christians are being tortured does not mean it's not perilous. It is perilous. And one reason is because it's so dark. And the lines between the church and the world are so blurred. And so many call themselves Christians, but mix with the world and learning their ways. Dangerous times. We should ask ourselves, am I going in that direction? Am I going to fall away? If we fall away, we fall into hell. It's no light matter. It is a perilous situation to be so near to those who have fallen away. It should make us alarmed, examining ourselves. Will I be next? And how we need to say, Lord, is it I? And look to him who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can keep us from falling. But now, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let us say that there's an orchard, and you have children that you want to help you, and perhaps it's oranges on the ground, and you just want them to spend about 5 or 10 minutes picking up oranges off the ground, and you give them two boxes. Here's the sweet box, and here is the bitter box. And, of course, you put the ripe fruit in the sweet box, and you put the rotten fruit or unripe fruit in the bitter box. And then you come back in 5 minutes, and you look at the sweet box, and it's full of rotten fruit. It's full of unripe, it's full of sour, bitter fruit. And then you look at the bitter box, and it's full of ripe fruit, sweet fruit. And you're scratching your head, and you say, something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong. And something is awfully wrong in the world today. And the thing is, are we getting too used to it? The perverseness, the prevailing gross darkness. Are we ourselves drifting into the darkness and thinking, well, it's all right. It's not really that dark. It's just a little dark. That's the danger, because then we're going in the direction of the darkness, and we're ready to call it that, light. And then to put the sweet fruit in the place of the bitter, and the bitter in the place of the sweet. Woe unto those that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Again, what could have been done more? God looked for grapes. He looked for good fruit. But then they produced wild grapes, the very opposite of what was expected. And that is because of the carnal mind and the desire for the sweetness of sin. The language of the carnal mind, the language of the deceitful heart is, stolen waters are sweet. What is bitter is sweet, and what is sweet is bitter. And we find this in the church today. Instead of people in church wanting to hear a sermon, though solemn, yet sweet, because it preaches Christ, who is the precious Savior, they're ready to shove the pulpit aside and put some drama in its place, or maybe a comedian, a bitter, bitter thing, as if it were sweet. It's sweet to sin, like a sweet morsel under the tongue, but woe to them that put bitter for sweet, taking a bitter thing, it's bitter, rotten fruit, And they say, this is so sweet. And then, putting aside the sweet psalms of the sweet psalmist of Israel, and putting in its place the bitter rock music that they just put a few so-called Christian words to. And really what the professing church is doing is taking the world and worldliness and worldly activities and putting a sugar coating of religion over it. It's still the world. It's still the bitterness of sin. And indeed, the pleasures of sin, the Bible speaks of, are for a season. But woe to them that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, here is perversion. Taking something that is good and calling it evil. Taking something that is evil and calling it good. Taking something that is bitter and saying it's sweet. And taking something that is sweet and saying it's bitter. It is crookedness. It is perverting what is right. And that is the greatest darkness that there can be, surely. And perhaps, I'm no expert, but perhaps the worst kind of illness is a mental illness. For example, when people are in freezing weather and they begin to become so frozen that they become mentally off and begin to take their clothes off because they think they are warm. A terrible illness, a terrible situation. It's just hastening their death. Or to be out on the ocean in a lifeboat, no land in sight, no helicopter to come get you, and you're out of fresh water, and you're dehydrated, and you see all this water around you. It looks so good. Just take a cupful, but it's salt water, and it will hasten your death. They're taking what is bitter as if it were sweet. It would be so refreshing, so sweet to me. But it brings the bitterness of a swift death, an awful death. And so it is that we find this again and again in every aspect of society and the church, if left to itself. Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You see, people often are not content to go on their own unrighteous ways. They're ready to find fault with others who are righteous, who appear to be righteous. They can't stand the light. They're ready to put away any resemblance of light. Take down the statue of Moses. We're not for statues. We're not for statues of the Ten Commandments necessarily. But they want any kind of sign of light to be gone. Take down these things. Attacking people who stand for the truth. Even in the church we find this. The faithful ambassador trying to preach the word of God, and people are ready to find fault because they don't like the light. And Paul says, am I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Zechariah was witnessing against the idolatry of King Joash and his followers, and they stoned him to death, calling evil good and good evil, taking a man of God as if he were their worst enemy, and stoning him to death. Well, sin is the transgression of the law. And we may not say these things with our own lips, saying to evil, you're good, and saying to good, you're evil. But our actions, are they saying what is evil is good and what is good is evil? because we're going in a sinful course, as if it were a good thing. We're turning our backs on God's commandments as if they were an evil thing. What are our lives showing? That's what we have to ask. And putting a bitter thing for sweet and sweet for bitter. Where does all of this come? It comes from the deceitful heart. It comes from pride. It comes from unbelief. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And we have to ask ourselves again, are we among those who look at a practice or an activity and say, well, what do I think of it? I don't see what's wrong with it. So it must not be wrong, because I don't see what's wrong with it. Are we taking that activity to the Scriptures? Are we comparing it with what the light of God's Word has to say and shine upon it? Take everything to the light. And don't dismiss the Word of God as if it were darkness, and bring our own minds and judgment into the matter as if we were light. We're dark here. We need to be guided by the light of God's Word. Woe unto those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And such perversion of right and cleaving to what is bitter as if it were sweet will certainly end in destruction. And that's what we go on in the second place to consider for a moment, the destruction. Well, what does God's Word say about those who are proud? The proud will be abased. We read of this in our chapter here, verse 15. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. How thankful we should be, how we should praise the Lord that He does reign, that He will be exalted at all events. Nothing will stop Him from accomplishing His purposes. And even when the darkness is so thick, yet God is reigning, and He will come. But when He comes, He will come to judgment. He will come for destruction as well as deliverance. The ungodly cannot prevail. Those who are determined to go on in rebellion will perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the Lord Jesus didn't say, well, when the Tower of Siloam fell upon those 18, you're misconstruing everything. These things happen all the time. They're just accidents. It could have happened to someone else, because accidents happen all over the place. No, the Lord Jesus didn't say that. We're not to think of accidents and tragedies as if it's all by chance. They're all warnings. Warnings. And are we taking the warning? Is the nation taking the warning? Is the civil magistrate calling upon God for help and wisdom to make righteous laws? Is the civil magistrate looking for guidance and endeavoring to help those who stand on the side of righteousness, in endeavoring to promote the good of the church and protect the church instead of just treating all religious bodies as if they were equal? No, truth never was to be put on the same level with falsehood. Truth is to be recognized. The true religion is to be established, and the civil magistrate is to support the true religion. That is the establishment principle in the use of national resources. Regard is to be had for the good of the church. And as we heard today earlier, at least in the prayer, that the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, that is the church, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The destruction. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. There is no holding back here. Cry aloud and spare not. Call evil, evil. Call good, good. They say, call a spade a spade. If it's evil, it's evil. If it's wicked, it's wicked. And let none of us just casually move and drift into this politically correct way of talking today. If it's sodomite marriage, call it that. If it's harlotry and prostitution, call it that. It's not a legitimate occupation. It's wickedness. And whoremongers and adulterers shall be judged. And God will certainly punish those who have no regard for the sanctity of human life. There was a discussion once about how we view abortionists. And one man asked the other, well, if you really think he's murdering those innocent unborn children, do you look at him as a murderer? Challenging him. And he casually said, yes. I wonder how many here tonight would look at an abortionist as a murderer. It's not what they call a woman's right to choose. It's murder. And we are so twisted today in how we need to have a holy, righteous indignation against the prevailing sins, putting darkness for light and light for darkness, putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We should be thankful if there's any reduction in the numbers of those who are slaughtered from the mother's womb. But is that not off-balanced by the desire to legalize euthanasia? We're killing the unborn children. We're ready to put the elderly to death. Who's going to be next? Well, maybe you and me. There may be a day when Christians are burned at the stake, even in the 21st century, or put to death by the needle, or whatever it may be. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And everyone who goes on in that wicked way will come to know that it is an evil and bitter thing to depart from the living God. The destruction. Now, what about ourselves as a church? What about ourselves as the church at large? Not just our own church, but other members of the universal church. How we need to pray for a turning back to the Word of God, coming back to the light, lest the bitterness of death and darkness completely overtake us. We may not see great earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, judgments, as we have seen and we see in history, Sodom and Gomorrah, and other evidences of God's judgment upon nations and societies. But what about the spiritual judgments, the judicial blindness, the thick darkness, the gross darkness that prevails over the church, God withdrawing his presence? That's a more awful judgment than an earthquake. If there was an earthquake, people might be on their knees praying for help. But an awful judgment is when God leaves a body, a church, to itself. And this is what we see. National leaders, religious leaders, so tolerant of evil. Blending the church right in with the world as if there was no distinction whatsoever. Only having the name. Only the name. Blind leaders leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. And hell is large enough to receive all of them. And you and me. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Verse 14. How we need to pray for deliverance. How we need to pray while there is hope before souls perish in hell. I read that there are 160,000 people who die every single day. 160,000. I thought to myself, that's like the city of Tauranga. Every day being blown up with a nuclear bomb. Another one, another one. Of course, there are many people being born every day. But think of that, 160,000 souls every day ushered into eternity. How we need to pray for deliverance. How we need to pray that they would not perish in hell. Yes, the gospel is preached in many, many places in the world, but let us be praying for ministers to be raised up, or else how will they hear of the precious Savior? And how will they be saved if they don't hear and believe in him? Let us consider the deliverance. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Do we recognize the dark day in which we live? That's where it all begins. We need understanding of the times. We need to recognize they are troublous times. They are perilous times. And one evidence of that is when the graces of God's people are so low. And when people who are guilty of monstrous sins go on with impunity. And again, while we pray for deliverance, are we praying that our eyes would be open and that we would recognize sin to be what it is, especially these flagrant sins, when sodomites are walking up and down the land, exalted in high places? We may even sit next to them at work. Are we shrinking in horror? Oh, you say, well, that's homophobia. No, it is recognizing sin to be what it is. Yes, we pray for our enemies. But a person who is boldly claiming to be a homosexual is boldly claiming that they are headed to hell. And we should recognize it's an awful thing when people who should be ashamed of themselves are glorying in their shame and will have parades on the street and block up traffic to promote their wickedness. When's the last time we shuddered at the thought of such things? Oh, how we need to have our eyes opened. That's when deliverance begins, when we are mourning over the sins of the land. When rivers of waters are running down our eyes because men keep not thy law. That's what we need to be rightly exercised, and how we should be ashamed of our dry eyes. It's a terrible time when even God's people are so unaffected by the horrible sins abounding. And we need to examine ourselves whether the same sins are in our hearts, whether we are being infected by these evils in society. We heard earlier about the habit and attire of the world, its manners, its behavior. Is it rubbing off on us? Are we so numb to the vanity and the uncleanness that is promoted by the fashions and the fashion designers of this world? It's a call to be awake, awake. Are there not sins with us? It's one thing to be talking about and preaching against the sins of the land and the world, but what about our own sins? We all have this deceitful heart, and we should be examining ourselves. Are we calling good evil and evil good? Just for example, briefly, a person may say, well, I'm very industrious. I'm a diligent worker. When at the back of that, what's prompting it is covetousness. A person may say, I am bold for the truth, when it may be prompted by self-confidence and party spirit. Or a person may say, I'm very charitable, I'm tolerant, it's a good thing we have charity to all people, when what's motivating it is permissiveness, leniency, indifference to the holy commands of God. So are we calling good evil and evil good, taking our evil attitudes and labeling it a good thing? Oh, I'm just a very industrious person. I'm very bold for the truth. I'm very charitable. It's a call to examine ourselves. And for God's people who do care about these things, they say, well, is that me? They're going to be praying, what I see not, teach thou me. Search my heart, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. I'm ready to point the finger at the wicked man or the wicked woman on the street, but I have a wicked heart, and I need to mourn over my own sins. And we need to be praying for revival. We referred to that already, Psalm 85. We feel that God is displeased with the church because of the prevailing darkness in the wider church. God is angry with the church, leaving the church to itself and drift further and further away. We should be praying, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations, one decade after another, one generation after another? The church is getting worse and worse and worse. The Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, drifting further away from the Word of God, away from the light, and following darkness as if the darkness were light. But how long, Lord, wilt thou be displeased with the church? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Wilt thou not revive us again, verse 6, that thy people may rejoice in thee, that we may see the light. Lord, bring us to the light. Everyone that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Those who love the darkness, those who have evil deeds, they stay away from the light. Oh, let us pray that we would cleave to the Word of God, that the Word of God would be preached, that others would hear it. Pray that God would raise up ministers of the gospel. Pray that God's people would be helped to live exemplary lives in the workplace and at home. Pray that God would pour out His Spirit, that sinners would be converted to Him. And pray that all of us would hear the word of the Lord and come to Him who alone can help us and save us. Because Jesus was sent, the Apostle Peter says, to turn, to bless us, and to turn every one of you away from his iniquities. That's why Christ came into the world, to save sinners, and to turn us from sin. Oh, let us pray that the Lord would turn us to him, that we would hear his word, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And let no one despair of salvation by Christ, because there is hope for the worst. Christ is offered to you and me, no matter what our condition is. He is calling you and me as we are. He is calling us now. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a welcome for poor sinners, and Christ is calling poor sinners today. And oh, how we should pray that others outside our church in the community would hear the gospel call as well, that they would come, that they would know and experience that welcome that is in Christ. He is the light of the world. And he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, the light of the world. Let us come to the light. Let us pray that the Spirit would open our eyes and draw our hearts and the hearts of others to him who said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. May he bless his word. Let us pray.